I told you we were talking about this idea of mass hysteria, which they have found over the years phenomenal examples of how people just kind of go nuts and do crazy things for a period of time, and then they seem to settle down as a society. Sometimes this takes place like overnight. And we see this with riots and what have you, where the streets just go berserk and people all excited, or at soccer games. People like that. Large numbers of people, like the wave, again, remember we were talking about sound. Sound is a wave, but everybody acting in unison. When you get into the military and you march and run in cadence, that we talked about how that energy is transmitted from everybody in the group to everybody in the group. And you actually get a charge of energy that you don't get otherwise. Faith healers. What we call faith healers, which are actually fraud healers, are out there working the crowd up to get a large number of people to release energy and actually channeling that energy to help people seemingly heal. But the problem is this is not based on the true creative force. This is robbing Peter to pay Paul. This is like taxing. It is or like the Federal Reserve, where they create what everybody thinks is of value, but then later on, because of inflation, we find out it doesn't have any value. If you go to the Federal Reserve website, they will tell you Federal Reserve notes have no value. Well, we all think they have value, but they don't. And they tell you they don't have value, but the emperor has no clothes. He's naked. But we imagine that they have value, so it seems to work. Well, it will not work forever because it's not based in reality. It's based in imagination. So anyway, but in the reality of things, people actually do have mass hysteria, where everybody gets so worked up that they begin to actually affect the thinking of everybody else. There's an old Irish saying, if you are able to keep your head while everybody else is losing theirs, you probably don't know what's going on. Which is, it also could be that you are not enmeshed in their reality. In our fallen state, when we have separated ourselves from the truth of God, the reality of God, the life of God, we're not eating of the tree of life, we're eating of the tree of knowledge, and somebody has manipulated the tree of knowledge to create a mass hysteria through the media or what have you, we're all swept away in that thinking. We're all affected by that thinking. And I gave examples in previous talks on this subject of how there, that events that affect everybody's thinking, because it's a prime time media thing and it's dramatic. Actually causes change in the physical reality of the world. Machines began to function differently. Numbers no longer are randomly chosen. They, or what we called randomly, they are still randomly chosen, but we see them shifting because of the consciousness of the people, which have no knowledge of the machines even existing. But yet, it affects the reality around us. And so, now we see all kinds of New Age people coming out and saying, oh, yeah, think positive, direct positive thoughts towards these people, and we will change them and make them, that's demonic. Well, it's true that if you love, and you will have an effect on the environment around you, if it's real love. If it's this giveaway love, this shine out love, if it's just, you know, self-serving love, making you feel good because I'm thinking pretty thoughts. That's something else. See, we use these terms. Evil uses the term love all the time. Evil uses sound all the time. Evil uses emotions all the time. None of these things are bad in themselves. You know, like people talking about bioacoustics. Oh, this, everything vibrates from the beginning of the universe and la 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 la. Well, Satan vibrates. Hell vibrates. Everything. And as hell makes noise, hell can make some very interesting music. It's missing some of the notes of God. And so therefore, it's rooted in evil. But it doesn't have to sound like something out of Elvira's Mysteries of the Dark, you know, or some sort of, like Jaws music or something. It can actually have a catchy beat to it, but yet it's still from hell. And it's leading you to hell. It is creating the patterns, the psychological, emotional patterns that brings you into conformity with hell, which is going to take the life away from you, because that's the nature of hell. It takes a bite out of one another. This is why the apostles warn you, be careful you do not bite one another. This is why coveting is a bad thing, because it's not the nature of God. If God coveted his power, his love, he would have never bothered creating you. He gave you power of choice. He gave you power to do things. He gave it away. He withheld his control. You want his power? You have to withhold your desire to control others. Don't impose the pattern of the kingdom upon other people. Manifest it in yourself. Not imposing the math, but manifesting the love. And the math will take care of itself. It's like if somebody throws you a ball, you know, high pop-up fly to center field, and you're in center field. I was always out in left field. But anyway, high pop-up ball, your brain starts to do complex geometry and algebra and figuring out where you have to be in order to catch that ball. But you don't think of a single number while it's doing all this math work. You just get underneath that ball and catch it. You don't need the numbers. You need to keep your eye on the ball and try to unite your glove with that ball, your hand with that ball. That's what you're trying to do. That's what you're trying to do in seeking the kingdom. You keep your eye on Christ, the character of Christ. I don't think Christ hardly mentioned math once. He didn't. You don't hear him talk about the tens, hundreds, and thousands. I mean, there is some vague references to it in the Bible, in the New Testament. But it was common knowledge back in those days. So you didn't need to talk about it. They didn't talk about a lot of things in the Bible. But, they still exist and they were part because it was common knowledge. And this is what they were doing, is they were gathering together to get closer to Christ. Because in gathering together, we test one another. How charitable are we? How forgiving are we? And these things, the forgiveness and charity, draws us near to Christ. I've seen congregations where members of the congregation, some of them, like the name thing. You got to say Yeshua, or God's not going to know who you're talking to. If you say Jesus, he doesn't know the name Jesus. Come on. God's smarter than that. He knows who you're talking about. It's not about pronunciation. It's not about spelling. It's about love. Same thing with days. you know, Sabbath day, Sunday, Saturday, this calendar, that calendar. It's not about that. You worry me when you start talking about those things. It's fine. You know, I'm not going to impose upon you. You can't talk about those things. But what are we really looking for? We're looking for the love of Christ. And if we have the love of Christ, all those other things will work themselves out. To try to impose those things prior to the love, the sacrifice, the passion and compassion of Christ, is putting the cart before the horse. So I was talking about there's a couple of guys, Krazina Gozer and Franz Bludorf, who wrote a book. Actually, I guess they've put together a number of books and studies and everything. And, you know, they're obviously foreigners. But one of the books they wrote is Vernetzte Intelligenz, which actually translates to networked intelligence. And they're talking about this collective consciousness. Those are my terms. I've used those terms before. Collective consciousness. And that somehow or other that we are communicating not simply on a mental basis, not simply on a visual basis, not simply on a vocal basis, you know, speaking and hearing, but we are actually communicating on a telepathic almost basis, some sort of mysterious communication on another level. And actually, some of those levels include spiritual levels. And this is why you want to follow the ways of Christ, because you want to be communicating on His spiritual level. Because if you're selfish, if you're covetous, if you're unforgiving, if you're jealous, if you're envious, all of which are negative things, absence the love of God, it will bring you down on a spiritual plane where the devil can pull your strings. And all the other demons that you live next door to, because they're operating on that level, that spiritual level of selfishness, in their houses all made of ticky-tacky, lined up in a row, when they go crazy, you'll go crazy. Their thoughts will be your thoughts. Your thoughts will be their thoughts. And you will have an underlying current of crazy chaos moving you into action. You want to be operating on another plane entirely, where you do not have to resist evil. See, because that evil is going to say, be like this, do like this, feel like this. And you're going to have to resist that. Jesus says, resist not evil. And what he's talking about is don't be operating on that plane of selfishness. This is why you congregate, to learn not to be selfish, not to be imposing your will on others. When you start doing that, then another energy begins to flow through you. You develop another sight that sees things in a spiritual realm. And then you will see remote healing, what seems to be what they call telepathy, remote sensing. You know, about people that you love or care about somewhere else. I mean, I've seen this time and time again. You know, the force is strong in my family. My grandmother had it. My mother had it. And on my father's side, there were gifts also. You know, my grandmother, they knew. And I've told these stories before. And I have a number of them I haven't told. But, you know, where she would all of a sudden say, go out and find my mom when she was a teenager. That she just would come in and say, you've got to go find her now. She needs help. And this was so common that they didn't argue with her. They just went out and got in the car and went looking for her, and they found her. She had run into a ditch, you know, out into the ditch off the road. in my uncle's sports car. And she was stuck. She wasn't hurt, but she was shook up a bit and everything. That was commonplace in our family. And the truth is, that was extremely common for the first 1,000 years after Christ. Remote healing, healing with touch, was common amongst true Christians. They didn't need to get a big crowd together and get everybody worked up. They just touched people and they were healed. There was amazing changes around true Christians and in true Christian communities. But 1,000 years after, you know, Jerusalem fell, kings rose up and false religionists began to crown them, and evil rose up in the world, and the pureness of the church died out and was destroyed by inquisitions and murder and mayhem. And now the whole world has gone back to those ways, and most modern Christians don't even know they are part of the kingdom of the saints. Somebody on one of the groups was just saying the other day that the CEO of the world is Satan. Actually, he said the CEO of the earth is Satan. No, the CEO of earth is Jesus Christ. The CEO of the world is Satan. Okay, so now what's the distinction here? Earth is this planet which has been redeemed by Christ. And for 1,000 years, the kingdom of God operated very successfully throughout the world with miraculous healings, communications. People knew they needed help. We'd get in boats and with whole bunches of people and travel across huge distances and show up just in the nick of time because they knew you needed help. Families had intermarried over long distances and created bonds which allowed people to know suddenly that we need to go here and help these people. We need, you know, I just flashed on a number of stories where I could tell you where all of a sudden I had that same flash. I said, we need to go this place because somebody's going to need us. And I knew who. And we went there, and sure enough, everybody says, well, that's amazing you showed up. Why did we show up? Because God said, go there. Because we're listening on another level than everybody else. Everybody else, they got to get a call. They got to get a, an email. They got to get, they got to see it on the 6 o'clock news, or they don't know it's true. Because they're operating in the flesh and in the world. And that world, the CEO of that world, is the devil, evil, and the antithesis of Christ. World in the Bible, 5 different words, real quick, 5 different words are translated into the single English word world. One of them means constitutional order or system of government. That's what's defined in Thayer's. And it's the world that we see Jesus use, the word that Jesus uses when he says, my kingdom's not of this world. When James says, pure religion and unspotted by the world. He's talking about the constitutional order and system of Rome, which was the world at that time, the world of Rome. Jesus' kingdom wasn't a part of that because he didn't make any treaties because it was forbidden way back in the Ten Commandments. And so therefore, Pilate, he was telling Pilate, you ain't got no jurisdiction. As simple as that. It's not complicated. It's only complicated when you don't want to admit you had it wrong to begin with. That you, what you were told was not true. You don't want to believe that what you were told by everybody else was false. Even though I can show you in black and white, that's not true. This is what it says. A week after I show you and you agree that that's not so, you'll be falling back into the old thinking because I'm just allowed to talk to your brain. You're not really repenting and listening to the Holy Spirit. Once you do that, you don't need me anymore. You don't need a teacher anymore. You have a teacher. And you just, somebody says something, you say, that doesn't seem right. I don't know why, but it just doesn't seem right. I can't follow that. I can't go that way. I have to go this other way. And then eventually maybe God will show you why that wasn't right. But you're not operating by the tree of knowledge. You're operating by the tree of life. You just know. This is what Christ is building his church on. Not by the revelation of flesh and blood. That's all I can do. My voice says a word. Your brain hears that word through your ear. You interpret it. And then you say, oh, I didn't know that before. You don't know it yet. You just have it in your brain. You don't know it till you know it spiritually, till God is writing it upon your heart and on your mind. How does he do that? How do you draw near to his hand that he can write to you? Gather together. Take care of one another. Love one another. He's not telling you that because he needs you to help to take care of one another. He's telling you that because that's what draws you near to him. This is, you become a part of the collective consciousness of God. God wants you to have free choice. He doesn't want to take it away. If you become a part of the collective consciousness of Satan, he's going to take your choice away from you. That's what he does. He likes to take choice away. That's part of the rules of his realm. Because he did not bring the love of God with him when he separated. That's why he was separating. Because he didn't want to give and operate by the love of God. You want to operate by the love of God? You tell me you want to believe in Jesus. You want to believe in God. You want to serve God. Serve one another. Gather together. Stop depending on the benefactors who exercise authority. And start becoming the benefactors who exercise love. This is what you have to do. Now, how was this done in the early church? Yes, tens, hundreds, and thousands. We showed that in the book, Thy Kingdom Come, free online, download it anytime you want, read it if you want. I just sent out to the network, I don't know how many pages, new pages it was that I sent out that we just in the last week or so put out Ministry Burnout, Sadducees, Bioacoustics, Norman Dodd. Huge number of, not huge, you know, what, five videos of Norman Dodd interview. Very interesting. That's connected to the Reese Committee, which he was the head investigator of. We're putting more and more of the Bible on, more and more Bible studies. We want to put together a whole course. We have some of that together already in place if you want to be a part of setting that up. There's a good opportunity. See, as you serve, so shall ye be served. As you judge to serve, so shall God judge to serve you. This is the way it works. I didn't make up the rules. If you just want to sit back and, you know, wait till we send you something that you can say, oh, that was interesting, you know, like I'm here to entertain you or something, you can go ahead and do that, but you're not going to get any grace. You're not going to be saved. You're slothful. You're going to remain under tribute and should remain under tribute. Another article, Witch Church, you know, which is an expansion of the denomination page. Somebody put out disinformation. I put up an article on persecution. Somebody put up an article on feminism. I put up the Gospel of Thomas just for the record so that people can take a look at that. That's not a part of the actual, what we call King James Bible, but that was, there were a great many things that were considered authentic writings at the time they put the Bible together, which is about 300 years after Christ. And it was put together by, you know, someone who was hired by Constantine. I'm not questioning that individual, but he was being paid by Constantine, who was murdering people, and he put together the Bible, but they didn't say he wrote the Bible, but he put it together. And he, of course, he had to leave out some books because that was a pretty big book back in those days. But so the Gospel of Thomas may be authentic. You can read it and judge for yourself. Ultimately, you want the whole, people were discussing this on one of the networks. Which translation do we use? King James, Geneva, you know, on and on and on. Jesus didn't tell you to use any of them. He said, I will write my laws upon your hearts and upon your minds. This is, it's through this revelation of the Holy Spirit that he will build his church. Once you have that, once you're connected with the Holy Spirit and eating of the tree of life instead of the knowledge of good and evil, it doesn't matter what translation you pick up, you will have an insight into the will of God. You will say, something's wrong with this. I don't think that's correct. And you go research it and you find out, oh my gosh, they twisted that. Yeah, that's how I write the books. I just read something and I said, that doesn't seem right. Something, and you know, I ask God and God says, look this word up. I look it up and I, oh my gosh. Because I don't have the time like scholars do, get paid, you know, $50,000, $100,000 to sit around and have two classes a day and write their books. I have to go out and work manual labor in order to and find the time late at night to write all these books and articles. Because people, the truth doesn't pay. Not up front. It's not popular. People want to have their ears tickled. That pays. But anyway, other articles, Jesus Existed, Good Report, Refugees, Matrix of the U.S. Constitution. These are just a handful of the things that we've just put out recently. If you're part of the Living Network, which you can go to and join, you would know this. But anyway, we'll be back. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'll read one last little line from this is from an article and that was in my notes. Earlier generations that got in contact with such hyper communication. Now, this hyper communication is communication beyond, you know, somebody speaking or reading. Or, you know, hearing communications. This is some other form of communicating from one person to the next. We know scientists admit fully that there's cellular communication that passes through the whole body, that like information is actually passed as part of the immune system to the whole body. And of course, one of the reasons why you have problem with the immune system is you have these dark spots in your body. We've talked about this, amputees and everything. You go read an article on Capgras and watch some of the videos there. That you can create dark spots in your body that you don't want to go. It's where you hide information. Everything in your brain is mapped out in your body. And everything in your body is mapped out in your brain. If you get cut off a part of your body, like an arm or something, the schematic of that arm will be mapped out somewhere else on your body, usually on your face or maybe sometimes on your chest, and that somebody could actually come up while you're blindfolded and tickle you on that spot, and you will think they're tickling your hand, which is no longer there, because your body will actually map the existence of that amputated hand somewhere else on your body. And this is just the way your body wants to believe that hand still exists somewhere. So it will map it out. And some of the nerve endings on your, like your face, will now correspond to what used to be your hand. And they've done this over and over again. It's just a reality. Well, the same with trauma, sin, things you don't want to admit, don't want to see, errors in your life that are too painful to look at, whatever it is. And I say trauma and sin. Sin is something you do, but trauma maybe is also sin, but trauma could be something that was somebody did to you. And it gets a grip on you because you don't forgive. Part of the reason sometimes you don't forgive is because the whole memory is so painful, you just block it out. But later on, it will come out. It will manifest itself physically in your body with, you know, problems, or it may bubble up in your mind. And helping somebody as a minister is helping them see these things, because you literally, this is what I tell ministers, literally we take you by the hand and we walk you into your hell so that you can confront these traumas and sometimes sins that are in your past that you don't want to see, and go into those locked rooms so that you may bring light in there and be healed. This is how you heal. This is how you cast out demons. This is how it works. Now, you know, some of what I'm saying is metaphor, but spiritually this actually takes place on a plane of the spirit. That's where spiritual things take place. They manifest themselves in this physical realm, but they actually take place. So anyway, I'm reading here from somebody else's writing. Early generations that got in contact with such hyper-communications experiences and visible vacuum domains, that's what they call visible vacuum domains, this is loses something in the translation, were convinced that an angel had appeared before them. And then they go on and say, we cannot be too sure of what form of consciousness we can get access when using hypercommunication, not having scientific proof of their actual existence. Well, they're finding out more and more that there are other realms, and there does seem to be intelligence in those other realms, and they're adjacent to ours, and you can't reach over and just touch them with your physical hand, but they're building huge equipment to open doorways into these other realms to look into them. And they're actually worried that they're going to destroy, some people are worried that they're going to destroy the planet by creating some sort of chain reaction. And actually, there are places in the universe where the distance between those two realms are weak, and you can communicate to these other realms. And there, when you walk more in the spirit, you can see, you can literally have the veil between these realms pulled back. But, you know, whether you believe that or not, that's not really my point. The point is that just like when you dream, your brain will create images to create a dream. Some dreams, depends on what's causing the dream, may be a communication to what we call the subconscious or spiritual realm, trying to tell you something in this realm. And so you get this dream, it has images in it and objects in it, and those objects are painted by you to communicate an idea to you. And someone who walks in the spirit can interpret that dream. I talked to you before, like Joseph. While other people who just study dream interpretation, they may not figure it out. But somebody who actually is in communication with the spiritual realm, truly, the witches of Endor and the witches in Macbeth were in communication with the spiritual realm too. But their message and interpretation to you deceived Macbeth and brought about his doom. So you have to be very careful. You don't want me messing with these things. The key to hypercommunication on a spiritual level that will set you free is to do exactly what Christ said. Love one another. Gather, not forsaking the gathering, assembling yourselves together to love one another, to physically sacrifice for each other, to help one another, to occasionally rebuke one another. That's why you congregate. And when you do that, eventually you will see the structure of the tens, hundreds, and thousands taking place. Now, this brings me to what I said in the first show that I was, in the first show today, that I was going to talk to you about, which was ministry burnout. Ministry burnout is defined as a state of physical, mental, spiritual, and emotional exhaustion caused by extended and intense levels of stress, causing the body to overproduce adrenaline. It leads to the questioning of one's ability and of the value of one's work. This is absolutely commonplace in the modern church ministry for a variety of reasons. And we'll talk about some of those structural reasons if we have time. We may address it in a show later on this afternoon. If you're on the network, we'll tell you where that is. But anyway, the reality is because the modern minister is not really dependent upon that inexhaustible source of energy called the Holy Spirit that will be there and raise the dead, including yourself. Including yourself if you have a depletion of energy. Like Jesus, when somebody took the energy right out of Jesus, just touched his garment and the virtue flowed out of him and healed them, and he felt that go out of them. Was he suddenly exhausted? Oh my gosh, somebody took all my energy away. No. Because that's the Holy Spirit is tapping into that inexhaustible source of energy. The more they take, the more you have. The more you give away, the more you have. If you want life more abundant, lay down the life you have for others. And then you will become this more powerful source of the ultimate power, which is the Holy Spirit. So anyway, I'll just give you some statistics on modern church ministry burnout. 13% of active pastors are divorced. Actually, I thought that was kind of low. 23% have been fired or pressured to reign at least one, forced to resign at least once in their career. 23% are forced or pressured to resign at least once in their career. I see a pastor who's actually getting that pressure right now because he upset some lady who wants to exercise authority in the church. 25% don't know where to turn when they have family or personal conflicts or issues. 25% of the pastor's wives see their husband's work schedule as a source of conflict. 33% felt burnout within the first 5 years of ministry. 33% also say that being in the ministry is an outright hazard to their family. 40% of the pastors and 47% of the spouses are suffering from burnout, frantic schedules, and unrealistic expectations. 45% of the pastor's wives say the greatest danger to them and their family is physical, emotional, and mental and spiritual burnout. They talk about depression. 50% feel unable to meet the needs of the job. 52% of the pastor's wives say that they have no close friends. 50%, that's 56% of the pastor's wives say that. They have no close friends. 57% would have the pastorate if they had somewhere else. They would leave the pastorate if they had somewhere else to go or some other vocation they could do. 70% of the pastors, 70% of the pastors say they don't have any close friends. 75% report severe stress causing anguish, worry, bewilderment, anger, depression, fear, and alienation. 75%. 80% of the pastors say they have insufficient time with their spouse. 80% believe the pastoral ministry affects their families negatively. Their pastoral ministers, 80% say they affect their families negatively. 90% feel unqualified or poorly prepared for the ministry. 90% work more than 50 hours a week. 94% feel under pressure to have a perfect family. And because of all this, 1,500 pastors leave their ministry, each month due to burnout, conflict, or moral failure. Wow. You know why this is? Because they're not doing what the first century church did. Christ did not create a first century church to wreak this kind of havoc on his ministers. He is smarter than that. And so he created a different kind of church than what you see out there operating as the modern church. And this is what you need to understand. Just structurally. The early church was a network of ministers where each minister served only 10 families. It might be 12 or 13, sometimes 15. And the size of those families was, you know, when we say a family, we're talking about a grandfather and all his married sons and his unmarried daughters. That's a family. But he and his whole family served that family. If he had sons that were growing up, they would be a part of his ministry to them. So mathematically, it still comes out to about 10 families, all things being equal. And of course, in some cases, it might be 8 families or 6 families. In some cases, it might be 12 or 13 or 14. But the ideal was to look for that 10 family congregation. The early purpose of the church, was far greater and far more comprehensive than the modern church. The early church was health, education, and welfare. They were everything. And often, during times of great persecution, famines, breakdown in social structures of governments around them, even invasions and wars, they had to sometimes flee. Thousands of Christians had to flee because they were cast out of a particular area. All this, and they had these ministers providing all these social services because they would not avail themselves. Early Christians were put to death because they would not take the free social welfare offered to them by Rome, because Rome and the Roman government and the Roman emperors were benefactors who were exercising authority to provide those benefits. They were taxing the people to provide those benefits. Christians would not be a part of such a plan because they knew that was not pure religion. That was spotting their religion. Religion was taking care of the needy of their society. And to take the benefits of benefactors who exercise authority one over the other was diametrically and directly contradicting the instructions of Jesus Christ. So they would die. They would be put to death. They would be thrown to the lions rather than join such social welfare systems. That is why they were persecuted. But modern Christians, they do that all the time. But of course, that now they need ministers to make them feel good about that, which those ministers end up feeling totally inadequate at the job that they're doing, which is to placate the consciousness of the people so that they feel good about doing and being workers of iniquity. So therefore, 1,500 pastors leave the ministry each month due to burnout, conflict, and moral failure. Absolutely. Because the whole structure of the modern church is a moral failure. It is in conflict with Christ. If your church is not trying to establish a daily ministration amongst you to take care of the needy of your society without depending upon men who call themselves benefactors, but force the contributions of the people. If your church is not doing that, your church is not following Christ. And it should, your pastor should not only expect to burn out, he should expect to burn up. Because that's just not the church. The early church, like I said, it was health, education, and welfare for their congregation and part of a clerical network that provided the services for the whole body of the church, all the congregations together. Congregations, just like the 10 families gathered together in those congregations, also gathered together in 10 congregations. So you would know many of the people in the other adjoining congregations, and you would have a relationship with them as well. And sometimes those relationships would expound so far as to be your daughters would marry their sons, or your sons would marry their daughters. And now you were blood bound to those other congregations. But the congregations were free assemblies. They weren't incorporations. They weren't unincorporated associations. They were free assemblies. And we have a right to freely assemble. We just don't know why. The reason why is because you need a social welfare system that does not depend upon force, fear, and violence. If you don't have that, you're not getting close to Christ. You're not going to understand His hyper-communication with you, His spiritual communication. You're not going to hear from the Holy Spirit. You're going to have the gifts that God has given you taken away along with everything else. Everybody wants an edge on the future. You want an edge on the future, repent and seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, structurally, I don't have much time here, but the early church was providing these services on an intimate level because the congregations were small for these small groups. Built-in network of fellow ministers were going through the same problems. They had a built-in network of fellow ministers who were going through the same problems. This is absolutely essential. Each minister was also in a congregation of ministers. This is the tens, hundreds. They were in a congregation of ministers dealing with their problems. In those congregation of ministers, they would have a minister who was a friend, a minister they could go to. And he's not going to badger you. He's not going to hound you. You got to call him up and say, you know, this is bothering me. And you have to, you know, maybe go by. Or maybe he'll come to you. You know, I've gone, traveled all over the country. I'll do it again. But I'm trying to get other people to start realizing they need to do this. And we need more and more people gathering locally on the ground. Just somebody contacted us this morning early and said, somebody that I know that's on the network is having problems with his brother. And there's, you know, there's emotional problems, schizophrenia, and financial problems and all this stuff. And they contacted us through the email groups, the Google email groups. They should contact their minister. Their minister knows and say, okay, who's this guy's minister? Well, he happens to be out of town right now. But we happen to have a traveling minister in that town. We have, my son is in that town. We have several other congregational type people in that local community. That all of which could now use this opportunity to help. On the email group, who are we going to get to help there? What are they going to do? Send you another email? No, you have to have boots on the ground. And we have that, but you go through the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And the person who sent this meant well, and they're learning. And this was a great opportunity for everybody to learn, to find out how the early church was able to bear such fruit under such rigorously difficult conditions. Every minister would have a congregation of ministers. He would look at every opportunity to communicate with the other ministers in his congregation of ministers, the same as he would want his own congregation to communicate with each other, talk to each other, be friends with each other, help one another. He should be doing that with his congregation of ministers. Then you wouldn't have 70% of your ministers saying they have no close friends, because they would have taken the time to create the friendship and relationship with not just people. You know, one of the problems is that, you know, somebody else, you know, maybe runs a computer store, or maybe he, you know, works for the city or whatever. He doesn't understand your problems. He doesn't have your job. He may understand some problems. He may have good insights. He may be friendly. He may like you. But he doesn't have your job. Those other nine ministers in your congregation, they have your job. You may actually know more about the job than they do. But you know, in you trying to help them, that's why you gather. Not just because they can help you, but because you can help them. Because in you helping them, God will send you more of the power of the Holy Spirit, more revelation, more understanding, more inspiration, because you had what you had and you gave it to others. A minister does not just minister to his congregation of 10 families. He ministers to his fellow ministers and to his minister. The ties that bind the kingdom of God are the ties of love and sacrifice, forgiveness and giving. That is what gives us the bonds that holds us together. The power when we do that, the power when we do that comes from Christ and from God and from the Holy Spirit. And it is an inexhaustible power. And when we really begin to gather on that basis and for that purpose, you will see the miraculous healings of the Holy Spirit that were so commonplace in the early church. We have a long ways to go. We have a lot of repenting to do. Until then, may peace be upon your house. And may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.